Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Last Sunday, we focused our attention on these three words in verse 1, like precious faith. These are the addressees of this epistle. The people of God are called many things: the elect, the saints, the church of God, the beloved, the called. In this particular epistle, the Holy Spirit has chosen to qualify the people of God as all of those who have obtained like precious faith. This is a faith the world doesn't have. This is a faith nobody's born with. This is a faith that is different from every other faith. This is a faith that is rare, that is highly valued. This is a faith that has been obtained by certain ones, and all of those are called the people of God. They are believing people. They believe something. It is a distinguishing mark. We believe something. The rest of the world does not believe. What the world believes, we do not believe. What we believe, the world does not believe. This is a like faith held by all Christians. There is a unity there, and held by no one but Christians. Like precious faith. It is obtained through the righteousness of God and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It comes our way solely because of the atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, I want us to give our attention to three more of these very significant words in this passage. They're found in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who hath called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The three words: his divine power. Isn't that a challenging thought? One that ought to fill us with encouragement and hope and expectation and wonder. When we consider all the impossible commands of God that are given to us in his word, and they are commands of God, unqualified commands, commands that we cannot in any wise within ourselves do or fulfill. The one thing that makes them perfectly reasonable is his divine power. He commands us to believe. And the first mention we have of this word faith in the Bible is in a negative sense. People have no faith. We've just elaborated. We have obtained this faith, and yet before we obtained it, he commanded us to believe. He commands us to repent, a people whom the Bible affirms and whom the world testifies, and in whom your own personal body and soul testifies. He commands a people to repent who manifestly cannot repent, who do not seek God, who do not seek good, whose heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who are hopelessly depraved and utterly incapable of doing any good thing, yet he demands we repent and do good works. He sets forth his law, and he has never abolished or mitigated his righteous commandments, his moral standards for us. And in that law, not only does he require the outward letter of it performed, but the inward spirit. Not only does he say you must not commit adultery, but he says you must not even desire. You must not even look to lust. Not only does he say we must not kill, he says you must not be angry enough to kill somebody. He says that's murder already. Not only must we not protest when we are unjustly plundered legally, but he says you must turn around and do something kind and gracious toward your oppressor. Not only must we not take vengeance upon our enemy who has cruelly oppressed us, but we must love him and bless him. Now, Brother Merrill, you must be kidding about that. The dispensationalists tell us that's impossible for man. That's for some time in the millennium, maybe, but not for us now. And so they cut that part of the Bible. But those impossible commands are reasonable only in light of these three wondrous words: his divine power. He commands us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. He enjoins us to perfect holiness in spirit and in truth. He demands that we put aside all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Who can do such a thing? Nobody. But that is not unreasonable in light of his divine power. It is infinitely reachable. He sends us into the world and tells us to make disciples of all men, teaching them. And the Bible says they have no ears. Their hearts are as stone. They have foolish minds. They can't even think right. How are you going to reason with a fool? How are you going to speak to a deaf man? How are you going to display to blind eyes? And yet he commands us to do this. And the only thing that makes it utterly foolish and unreasonable, and that's the reason the Bible calls the preaching of the cross foolishness to them, is his divine power. Isn't that a marvelous thought that Peter sets on us right in the opening of his epistle? He points us to the fact, first of all, we are a people who have obtained something infinitely precious, something rare, something that no one is born with and relatively the few have, like precious faith, the same kind of faith that every Christian ever had. Isn't that something? Same kind of faith Paul had, same kind Moses had, same kind Abraham had, the father, from the smallest little novice babe Christian to the greatest apostle, exactly the same kind of faith. And then he begins to open this subject to hear talking about these exceeding great and precious promises that he's given to us. His divine power is the thing that's in focus, that makes the whole thing utterly absurd. Keep it from being utterly absurd and altogether foolish. Now, what is this divine power? Well, in our English language, we have two ideas about power, two senses in which we use that word. And there are two words in the Greek language, which are translated power. Many of you know that. When we speak of the powers of government being divided between three branches, the powers of the legislature, the powers of the judicial, the powers of the executive, we're talking about authority, the word which means a privilege or a license, if you please. The authority that they have. When someone signs a legal instrument and gives another person the power of attorney, that person has the authority to execute the affairs, the legal affairs of that person. This is the word that is used by our Lord when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He's talking about authority. I have authority over all things. It's the word that he used when he was speaking to Pilate. Pilate told him, "I've got power to turn you loose, have you crucified." And Jesus said, "You don't have any power except that which is given." He's talking about the authority. Is the word that is used in Romans 13 when he says, "We need to be subject to the higher powers, for the powers that be ordained of God." He's talking about authority there. That's the word exousia. That's not the word we're talking about this morning. That is not the sense that we have in this passage. I want to impress that upon you every time we use this word, in every sense that we're considering it, it is not authority. It's something else. It's that other sensation, the other sensibility, the other way in which we think of power. Not the privilege or the license or the authority the person has. The other word is the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamic. Or a machine that generates electrical power that we call a dynamo. That's our subject in every respect. And this is the word that he uses here. This particular power that he's talking about is raw force, if you please. It is energy at work. It is might. It is push, if you please. It's power in the mechanical sense, if we should use that sort of term. This is what he's talking about when he says his divine power. Now, he is ultimately has all the authority, but that's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about this dynamic, this energy at work, this might that God has by which he has given us these things. Now, there are different kinds of so-called dunamis power that we see. Our subject is divine power, and we must distinguish it from every other power, those powers with which we are familiar. Actually, there is only one source of power that we might call natural power, or power that can be understood by the carnal mind that's on this earth, and that's the sun. That is, from the sun, we have the creation and the nourishment of all organic matter. Everything that lives and grows because the sun shines on it. Food, the fossil fuel that is burned, comes from matter, plants and animals that lived and died, and the energy that was stored in. You cut down a tree, take the wood, put it in your heater, in your fireplace, and warm your house. Where did that heat come from? Well, it come out of that wood. Where did the wood come from? Come out of that tree. Where did the tree get it? Well, those green leaves gathered the energy from the sun for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years and stored it in that wood. You put it in your fireplace, that energy comes out of there that the sun put in there. That's where it come from all that time. The only other source of energy that we know anything about is nuclear fusion. And actually, that's what the sun is. That's what's happening there. It is converted to this other kind. Those are sources of power. That is the energy from which power comes. The forms of power that we have are relatively few. One is heat, and we've already spoken of that. And the other is by differential pressure. And this differential pressure that is generated in either gas or liquids, the mighty powers of winds, for instance, is generated by the differential pressures. And once again, that comes from the action of the sun and heat. The power of a tornado, the power of a hurricane, the power of all winds generated comes because pressure is created in one place and it runs to another place where there's less pressure. The same thing is true in hydraulic power that's generated by the rivers, the waves, the oceans, all of those things. The tides, the power that is wrought by the tides is the weight and the gravity of those things. When your automobile carries you somewhere, the power plants that generate our electricity is generated by pressures caused by the oxidation or the burning of fossil fuels. Your automobile takes gasoline or diesel fuel or whatever, ignites it inside a chamber, and it pushes a piston. Or if it's gases, it blows on a turbine and causes that power and that force. The agents by which we are acquainted with power are three. One is by man and beast. Less than 100 years ago, 98% of all the work all done on this earth was by muscle power. That is, simply by the contraction of muscles. When a man does anything, when an insect does anything, when a bird does anything, when a fish does anything, he does it by the contraction of muscles. He does that and he's able to do it because he eats food. That's muscle contraction. But now most of our work, most of the power is done by machines. Very little done by beast or man. And in addition to that power that's done by machines, we have nature power, what we might call natural power, by which we've already referred to, that which you see in storms and in rivers and in the moving about of the elements. But our subject today is his divine power. Same word, same idea of something happening. A nuclear bomb or a hydrogen bomb explodes, or a little ant picks up a bit of a leaf and trots off with it. Or a little babe bats an eye. Or the smallest insect twitches its antenna. We're talking about power. That is energy, work done. Something happening. Something changing. His divine power. Now, when we're talking about his divine power, it is the Creator who is the source. That is, from him it comes. He is the sustainer. He is the governor of all those kinds of powers that I just mentioned. You say, well, that's not sun power. That isn't beast power. That isn't muscle power. That isn't water power. That isn't heat power. It all comes from God. That's true. It all comes from him. It would not exist if it were not for him. But Peter's subject is a power that is not known and not manifested as just natural power, but a power which is the source of all of this natural power, but it transcends that. He calls it divine power. How we know all things exist because of him. But nevertheless, they're not him. Everything comes from God. But that yellow dog out there is not God. God created him. And he had his being and come from him like you and I and everything else. But that's not God. God is distinct from his creation. All of these created manifestations of power are not divine power. They are there and exist because of divine power, but we're talking about something else. In fact, all of these things that we see, the manifestations of these fearsome, awesome powers, are undeniable proofs of another power that he calls his divine power. Let me read you that passage. You're familiar with it from Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where the Apostle Paul calls everyone into accountability. Romans 1 and 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power," there's our word here, "and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The very undeniable existence that I am and you are and everything else around that you can see cries to us with an unsilenceable crescendo, "God is." There is a divine power. Otherwise, nothing would be. Isn't that simple? Have you ever heard anything more simple and clear than that? How a fool must be so unspeakably foolish not to figure that out? Clearly seen, so that all are without excuse. All of these give testimony of this marvelous thing that Peter sets before us, his divine power. Also, this divine power must be infinitely greater than all of these combined, because those merely come out of his power. I think it was Richard Owen Roberts, in one of his times here with us, he must have spent 20 minutes talking about the power in the least little insect. Every minute twitch or movement or action in all the world come from God. And yet the sum of all of them put together, not just the least, with all that precision of those, and the awesome raw power that is displayed as the meteorologists and the news media says, when Mother Nature acts up. All of those combined, the most of them, the worst, the fiercest of them, for all time put together, is still less than what Peter is setting before us here, his divine power. All of these others, each of them in particular, the sum of all of them, are also inadequate to define, to explain, or to even compare with his divine power. This is something else, entirely different. This is something holy. This is something divine. That's an interesting word, divine. It is an adjective form of deity. It imputes a godlikeness to the word that it modifies, power, that's holy, that's divine, that carries the stamp and mark of eternal deity. That's our subject, his divine power. Now you know I'm not going to get through with this morning. I want us to just spend a little time considering past and present exhibitions of this divine power. Going beyond the evidence of the creation and things that's going on that give undeniable, irrefutable proof that He exists and His divine power acts, past demonstrations and present evidences of not just something that emanates from this divine power, but this divine power itself. First, of course, being the creation, the bringing of the universe into being itself. From the 33rd Psalm, we read these words that are quoted again in the book of Hebrews, Psalm 33, 6 and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Well, none of those forms of energy, none of those modes of power, none of that that I've described to you that we know about in this world is adequate to do something like that. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now, am I going to believe that? I am bound to believe that. This is what the Bible says. The word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord, and let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's nothing less than what Peter has in mind here when he says His divine power. The writer of Hebrews begins his epistle by saying this. In Hebrews, no, it's in 11, he begins that faith chapter in verse 3 of chapter 11 when he says, by faith or through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Notice he does not say, through faith we understand how the worlds were framed by the word of God. Doesn't say that. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. But how come you understand that? The world can't understand that. I'm not talking about understanding how it's done. I'm just understanding that it was done. The world can't understand that. You don't have a big trouble with that. You have a problem with that, David? You understand that, all right? It's all right with you. Huh? Okay. How about you, Kay? That okay with you? Like precious faith. It's so simple, so easy to receive. Through faith we understand that His mighty power formed the worlds. The cohesion of the elements. The sustention of the creation itself. A little further down, after you get into the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says all things are upheld by His power. Science is a study of phenomena. Science does not explain anything. Science just observes phenomena. True science I'm talking about. It observes phenomena, and then it marks down, this exists, this can be counted upon, this is a law, we have observed this in action, this is what happens. So if science observes certain things happening, but they don't know why they happen. Matter, we're told, we understand, is made out of all of it, protons, neutrons, and electrons. And they tell me whatever these things are. They're spinning around each other, millions and billions of them, and none of them stuck together. There's space between all of them. In fact, they tell us that all the matter in the universe can be pressed together in a little bitty ball when you take up all the space out of them. I won't be so feel so bad if somebody calls me an airhead. There's a lot of air in there. But nothing stuck together. What holds it together? The word of his power. That's the only thing that holds it together. There's nothing there. There's no super glue in between it. All things are upheld. We see the Bible speaks about catastrophes happening. All God has got to do is just to stop holding things together. Everything fly apart. Disintegrate. I'm talking about past and present manifestations of his divine power. All things being upheld and maintained by his divine power. It wasn't too long after the creation that man sinned. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked a little about it. It really isn't that bad a place to live. Because you don't find people killing themselves. Find a lot of folks bellyaching and whining about having a hard time, but nobody wants to quit and go shoot themselves. It's not all that bad. But who would call this a Garden of Eden? Would you? You wouldn't. I wouldn't either. But that's what God made. He made a Garden of Eden in which there was no unemployment, there was no sickness, there was no racial disharmony, there wasn't any wars, there wasn't any fight, there wasn't any grumbling, there wasn't any family problems. Everything was perfect. There wasn't any weeds, wasn't any kookaburras, wasn't any thorns, wasn't any thistles. Everything was good to eat. Nobody's trying to eat each other. But it isn't that way now. And it isn't any different any place else on this earth. How did it get that way? By his divine power it got that way. By the curse. Let me read you that from Genesis chapter 6. The 6th chapter of Genesis. Verse 5. And the Lord saw that wickedness of man... I'm looking ahead of myself here. Chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded it, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The earth became cursed. The whole creation became cursed. We're told in Romans 8, 20 through 22, and it has a reference to that. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of who? Him, God, his divine power, who subjected it in hope. Because the creation also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. How did it get that way? His divine power. It shall be delivered unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Do you know that, Karen? You do. Linda, do you know that? Sure enough. You know that, Vernon? Isn't that amazing? Oh, everybody knows that, but Bill Clinton don't know it. FDR didn't know it, got a new deal. Lyndon Johnson, going to have the Great Society, going to have war on poverty. We're going to eliminate that. Of course, Bill and Al are going to reinvent government. We're going to clean up the politicians. Isn't that nice? We're going to make everything work right again. Oh, we know better than that. We know this earth is cursed and going to be cursed until the day. Why? His divine power. Who gonna buck that? Who gonna change that? Who gonna rearrange that? Who gonna lift that curse? That's one of those verses I love in that hymn, Joy to the World, where it says that His blessings, His joy, the shout and His praises will be found far as the curse is found. And that's all over the whole earth. His divine power. The flood. What caused the flood? Was it sudden, natural, climatological changes? Somebody burned a hole in the stratosphere or something, got too much infrared light in or something like that? Well, the Bible is very explicit about that flood. The Bible don't say it came a rain. The Bible didn't say, boy, we had a gully washer. Here's what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth. No, this is something God did by His mighty power. No, sir. Tom Convicker would have missed this one. Nobody could have got that one. Their percentage would have got it. No way you can see this coming. It isn't red in the winds and the waves and the cool fronts and the moisture and the humidity and the atmospheric pressure. No, sir. God said, I myself will bring a flood upon the earth. A lot of debate about where the waters come from. Fountains of the great deep were open up. Windows of heaven were open. That's where God got the water. Well, He didn't have to get it there. He could have made it right on the spot by His divine power. The world cannot deny the evidence of a worldwide flood is everywhere. It's undeniable. The virgin birth. Well, you know what causes babies, don't you? That's the only thing that ever has caused babies. Takes two. Takes a male and a female. That's the way God ordained it. But we have these rationalists. They claim to believe the Bible. But everything in the Bible that's subject to a rational, natural explanation. Now we know this just doesn't happen. A virgin doesn't get pregnant unless she has intercourse with a man, or at least by some of these artificial, you've got to put the male sperm in there. How in the world did that woman, Mary, become pregnant? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly, not too hard to understand. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible tells you how Jesus came into this world. Luke 1, 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Here's our subject. The power of the highest. His divine power will overshadow you. Is that all that incredible to you? That God, who made and formed a man of the dust of the ground, that spoke the dust into existence, that His divine power could simply overshadow a virgin woman, and suddenly she's pregnant.
There's a child in the womb.
The only reason that would seem unreasonable to you is that you don't believe in God. You don't believe in His divine power. Christ came into this world through an act of God's divine power. Well, I suppose it could have done that way, but I really don't think it was. Mary, she's just messing around some German soldier somewhere. Now you think about that just a little bit. No man has ever come forth and claimed that Jesus was his son. Don't you think about time he confounded all those wise men, those scribes and doctors and lawyers in the temple, 12-year-old boy, and they couldn't understand what a prodigy, how wise this fellow is? About time he changed that water into wine, started making lepers cleanse, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And some fellow would have showed up and say, "That's really my boy." And Mary kind of covered it up, but you know, that's my boy. Well, every time a fellow gets some notoriety, anybody can rake up kin to him. You notice that? Nobody's ever come and said, "Well, it's me and Mary." No, sir. Nobody! None! The fear of God, nobody dared blasphemously arrogate to himself the fathering of Jesus Christ. Why? He's here by an act of God's divine power. The same divine power that conceived our Savior in the womb of a virgin is this divine power that is given to us, whereby are given to us these great and precious promises. Not only the birth of our Lord, but His resurrection is ascribed to His divine power. In fact, the resurrection. The Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, came to Jesus trying to trip Him up and told Him this story about this woman who married 7 brothers and still didn't have any children by them, and said, "In the resurrection now, whose wife she going to be? We got you now. How you going to handle that?" Jesus says, "You do have." Not knowing the power, the resurrection, and the power of God, the power of the resurrection. You do not know those things. You do an error. How erroneous you are, simply because you do not know anything about His divine power. We are told in Romans 1:4 that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with, and once again here it is, His divine power by the resurrection from the dead. That's an exhibition of that power. Brought Him up from the dead. That's not a thing incredible to believe that God should raise the dead, that He could bring a dead man out of the grave. His divine power. We also have a reference to that in Ephesians 1:20. And we'll be coming back to that again shortly, but I just want to make a reference to this, which He worked in Christ. Well, let me read 21. "What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places?" The kingdom of God is said in Mark 9:1 to come with power. That's where He said there are many standing alive right now. 1900 years ago, nearly 2000 years ago, Jesus said before those folks were living right here now, "Die, you will see the kingdom of God come with power." What power? The power He's talking about here, His divine power. The church, the people of God, the people who have obtained this like precious faith, were ushered into this world with a mighty demonstration of His divine power. Yes, that delivers us from any illusion of orphanhood, doesn't it? "I will not leave you comfortless." My, how mightily He demonstrated His faithfulness to that. Here we are, Jesus is gone. Well, a fellow come around and said it was Jesus, and it looked like he was, but after a while he disappeared. Here we are all by ourselves again. 50 days after Passover, everybody sitting in that room, everything quiet, still, silent. Wind coming up. Wind rising. Suddenly, there was a sound like a rushing, mighty wind. It is as if a hurricane blew up in a few minutes. Usually it takes days, at least many, many hours before those hurricane winds rise to the crescendo, but here it comes. Just a little whisper. The noise, the volume, increasing. Filled the building where they were sitting. Cloven tongues of like a fire sat upon each of them. Every person there began to prophesy and speak the word of God in languages that everyone there could understand. 3,000 souls were saved. He ain't gone. He did what he said he was going to do. He said, you shall see this kingdom of God come with power. You think the power run out by now? You think it fizzled out by now? No, he's an unchanging God. This is what he prays for us. Those miracles, signs, wonders, healings. I'm not going to give you the references to those. All of them, the Bible says, and makes reference to this dunamis. His divine power. Now consider this. And these are my closing thoughts. Ephesians chapter 1. This marvelous prayer that the apostle has for the church, beginning with verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened. This is his prayer for the saints. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saint, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That's what the Apostle Peter sets before us. Toward us who believe according to the working of his, once again, his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated in him his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality. Now we have both those words for power here. Power, exousia, the privilege, the authority. Might, that's the divine power. Both of them come together. He got both of them. Above all dominion and every name that is named, not only this age, but also that which to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The greatness of this power, far more and above all, not only the dunamis power we're talking about, but the exousia, the authority. He has charge of it all. Every and all the energies and powers combined, greatly, exceedingly abundantly above all of that. Never look at some earthly authority. Never covet. Try to kowtow and fawn and bow and scrape to the favors and smiles of earthly officials. They're nothing. Never desire the powers of government. the powers of the magistrate, the powers of the sword. Never seek and wish for the energies of nature or the energies of machines or whatever it might be to accomplish what God wants done. What we have is infinitely above all of that. But see, let us consider now the certainty of our inheritance secured by this power. And someone might now say, well, Brother Merle, those are certainly marvelous, wonderful thoughts. But here I am. I'm just one person. How do I know that all of these exceeding great and precious promises and all of this divine power accrues to me? How do I know that He's working those things toward me? That all of this mighty divine power He has reserved for my good, for my protection, for my salvation? You don't, unless you believe, unless you are those who have obtained like precious faith. If you believe, you have obtained this like precious faith, and the only reason you believe is the working of His mighty power. It's already begun to work on you. You see, you don't even get to be a Christian without the working of this mighty power. We talked about this last Wednesday night, where God says, it is said that God, if God prepares the grain and He sends the water upon it and He grows it and He brings it to maturity, He'll get it in a barn. He'll start something and not finish it. To usward who believe, according to His mighty power, these great and precious promises are unto us. Can you believe? Is it in your heart to put away sin? Would you serve Him? Would you be free? Would you be God's child? Do you have any inclination in that direction? Can you, like the father of the little demonized boy, say, Lord, I believe, help thy mine unbelief? Would you be like doubting Thomas, who said, except I see, except I feel, I cannot believe, to whom the Lord was faithful to see that he did see, and invited him to come and feel? And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Let us stand.